Good. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah, I brought my mannequin, so we're going to have a puppet show here in just a second. That'll be great. I do a magic show, some tap dancing. No, I don't do any dancing at all. Well, I'm just going to introduce the video that we have here. Again, my name is Brother Wissam. I'm Executive Vice President at Heritage Baptist Institute. We're small, but have a lot of heart, and so we've always appreciated the Baptist Institute there. And we're going to watch a short video here, about 7 or so minutes, and just talks about HBI and what it is. And HBI really is targeted for two types of students. Obviously, you know, we've talked about folks that are training for full-time service, you know, Brother Maley, you know, and others along the way that are training for this. Sam, wherever you are, Sam is also training. And so we're very excited about that. And of course, other preachers along the way. But the second type of student is actually why I came to HBI, is just somebody that wants to deepen their knowledge of the Bible and their God. And that's it. It's just to be a better Bible student. I am forevermore a Bible student. I never, ever confess that I've got this book down. Never. Because I always want to be perpetually learning. And so HBI is for you. If this is something that is interesting to you, if you'd like to deepen your knowledge of the scriptures and have a more vibrant relationship with the Lord, I think absolutely HBI is for you. So that's initially why I came personally to HBI, and then the Lord worked on my heart to surrender to full-time service, and that came the subsequent year. My first year was just a smattering of classes, and then I took the full four-year load, and then after that, I graduated, and just like every other young preacher that kind of hits the circuit, you try to find an internship just to kind of get your feet wet and things along that line. But for about 3 years, I was trying to find either an internship or full-time service, and also the coveted desire for every young preacher, a wife. And so was striking out there for quite some time. Then I heard that a certain Megyn Kelly, not the news anchor, was also auditing classes. So I felt led of the Holy Spirit to also audit more classes back at HBI. And then strategically just sat behind her. I don't know how the Lord arranged those events, but there I was. And so my wife also took classes there, and we are married today. I brought an entourage here with me today. This is my Baltimore family. And so we're very excited that they are here. I was not having a great testimony yesterday when the Ravens lost. But we are, I think we worked through it, because right now we don't even know what's happening in the Browns game, which unfortunately, Pastor White said we cannot watch that instead of the video. I think that was a request, but that was a hard no. So, well, that's how it goes. But HBI, it's for you. Again, take a look at the video. If you have any other questions, we'll be in the back. Okay?
God has blessed the ministry of Heritage Baptist Institute, a local Bible institute under the ministry of Cleveland Baptist Church in Brooklyn, Ohio. HBI is for two types of students. It is a place where you can train for full-time Christian service, but it is also a place where you can grow your knowledge as a student of the Bible. HBI first began in 1974 when Pastor Roy Thompson, the founding pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church, saw the need of higher education for the church and other like-minded churches. To better help train servants of Christ, Heritage Baptist Institute was founded. Over the years, not only has it successfully produced scores of Sunday school teachers, but it has also graduated men who have become pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. Listen in as we hear the testimonies of some of our former grads, and we ask that you would prayerfully consider if God would have you attend HBI.
Heritage Baptist Institute is a ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church. It was started by Dr. Roy Thompson and some other church leaders in the mid-1970s. It's a small group of students that have a desire to know the Bible better. There are some that are just there because they love God's Word and they love to learn more about God's Word. And then there are some that are there because they're training specifically for the ministry, believing that God has called them perhaps to serve as a pastor, an assistant pastor, church planner, maybe a missionary. And so it really is a great group of students. And a great student body and just a great spirit that exists as the students of HBI gather with their teachers and the professors to study God's Word.
Well, I remember the night that I believe God called me, although I didn't understand exactly what it was at that time. I did surrender to do whatever the Lord's will was, and so I met with my pastor that week, Pastor Folger. And he recommended trying out HBI. I was working full-time, lived in the community, obviously, here. And so it was a great option. And so that's really the first time I even considered going to Bible school. I didn't really know what the next step was. So I took my pastor's counsel, and I'm glad I did.
God blessed me in many ways. First, he blessed me with friends that have just lasted beyond the Institute. He blessed me with wonderful teachers that just expounded the Word of God in a way that I had never heard before. And he's blessed me with a hunger and a thirst to continue my education and make learning just a way of life.
When I came to HBI, I had taught Sunday school for junior high, and I helped out in the youth group as a youth leader. And although I was reading my Bible and I was sitting under good preaching, I really wasn't digging in like I should have been digging in. So when I came to HBI, HBI helped me to dig in. I learned more about the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Genesis, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the book of Isaiah, and the pastoral epistles and the prison epistles. And so it was here that the Lord really made me who I am today. And I'm so grateful and thankful for the men that taught those classes, that spent time preparing and praying and presenting the material in the way that they did, because it gave me a love for the Bible. It gave me a love for wanting to learn more. And it gave me a love for wanting to give it out like they gave it to me. And so those times were just wonderful times.
I've had the privilege now to come back for many years after I graduated in 2003 to be a teacher. I've taught Psalms, 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, the book of Acts. So it's been a great blessing to come back periodically to do that. So it's, again, it's a great opportunity. So that's how I've been used that way. To reinvest in what you've been invested into is just a great blessing.
HBI Chapel, as we like to say, it's the heart of the Institute. HBI Chapel offers fiery preaching. Men of God come from all over. We have past students that come and preach, and it's a good time throughout the week. You get credit for it, and it's something that is just vital to the Institute, and it's something that every student, whether you're full-time or not, I believe that everyone should be a part of the chapel service.
My favorite class in HBI was the pastoral theology class. Number one, because I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, and so I wanted to hear from a pastor. Although there were other pastors that taught those classes, I wanted to hear from the pastor from this church, and I just ate it up.
Well, I've always said that you're hard-pressed to find a school that has a better percentage of students who are trained there and then make their way into the ministry and stick it out. And so perhaps maybe it's the challenge that most of the students have of working a job all day, many of them married with families and children and multiple responsibilities in their careers, as well as in their church, as well as in their home, and then adding to that 3 hours on Monday and 3 hours on Tuesday of in-classroom training. And then, of course, the work that's done outside of the classroom. So I think in many respects it prepares a student maybe even more than a traditional Bible college would when you add all of those elements together. And so it's not surprising that many of our graduates have pastored for decades, have gone to the mission field, and have, I hate to use the term succeeded, but have succeeded and fared very well in planting churches and winning souls to Christ. And so again, if you're talking about what kind of students have graduated, I would say faithful students, consistent, hardworking. Those would be some of the words that I would use to describe the students that have graduated from Heritage Baptist Institute.
We hope you've been blessed by these testimonies and ask that you would pray about your involvement with HBI. God bless.
Well, I certainly want to thank you for allowing us this opportunity to preach and present the ministry. I never consider it lightly that someone would give their pulpit. And so thank you, Pastor White, for this opportunity. And thank you, church, for coming tonight. And you got a great building here, a great group of people. I walked in. It was such a beautiful place. And so I am not familiar with the far west side of Northeast Ohio. I'm just sort of learning it as I go these last couple years. But it's beautiful and such a beautiful area. And so God has truly blessed you here. So one last word about HBI. If the Lord is leading you to take a class or something like that, you can take one or all of them. You can audit just to come into the class and just basically absorb some of the information that you hear or take it for actual credit. And some of the classes that we're taking this particular semester, it's on a four-year cycle. Pastor Pete will be teaching pastoral theology. It's a great class. That was one of my favorite classes actually in HBI. My wife is actually teaching a ladies' class for women in ministry. And then there's a whole other slew of other classes we're offering this semester. So I encourage you to do that. Stop by the table just to at least say hi. Nothing that outside of that. Let's get to the Word of God. So if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And if you'd also keep your thumb in 2 Kings 14. We'll be jumping there in just a second. And I don't know exactly what your normal pattern is, but if we'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'd like to open up the Bible here with you. And I'm told that you usually finish up right around 9:30, 10 o'clock, something like that. So I'll promise I'll make it, you know, right at 9:30. That should be fine. All right, Jonah chapter 3. And the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The title of the message here today is A Moving of God. A Moving of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your mind today. We ask for your ability today. We ask, Lord, that we'd be good with everyone's time, Lord, that we wouldn't have a wasted moment. But Lord, that you would capture our attention even at this moment. Lord, there are so many things in the world that are happening, and yet, as we open up the Word of God, Lord, I believe there's something that you want to say to us, to all of us. And so, Lord, we pray that, number one, we would be willing to hear the message, and number two, we would be willing to apply that message. Dear God, we pray that there is nothing here that happens this moment of time, that would displease you and that you would be honored in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So I'm sure you've probably heard a sentence like this already. I'm sure of it. I saw, as I was going through the slides here a moment ago, about revival and things like this. And so I'm sure this is not the first time in the last 12 months you've heard about a potential revival. I'm sure of it. You consider the things that are happening in our world, and how could you not think such things? How could you not even wonder, well, perhaps it is God that is stirring the nest in some way? You see, Jonah was presiding over one of the greatest revivals in history. Now, we're not going to talk about all the things Jonah did wrong. Certainly, there are many in the book. But you start to read the book, and 120,000 people get saved. I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, I think that's pretty good. And who can say? Maybe this is the time that you and I are living in. Maybe. I'm not predicting it. I'm not saying this is the time that we are living in. I'm saying maybe. Maybe God is doing some things here. You know, it stands to reason. It seems like God deals with us really in two ways. One, he blesses us. He gives us all things that would be pertinent to this life, with financial stability, with gifts and friends and family, and the local church, and a completed Bible, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He blesses us with things. And through those blessings, it is like God is trying to capture our attention every time. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, doesn't it? So we would say, well, where did this gift come from? It came from God himself. It would cause us to have our hearts turned back to God. But then God does something else as well. Sometimes he takes things away. This year, I mean, whether it was God directly or God purely allowing it, he certainly allowed it to happen. He definitely did take some things away. So on the one hand, God wants us to acknowledge him through the blessings. And on the other hand, God still wants us to acknowledge him even when he takes some things away. Now, I've been really considering this last year, as I'm sure many people have. 2020 has become a proverb and a byword for most of us. And so now, as we consider some of these things, I wonder if it is God that is truly doing something unique and wonderful that potentially you and I could live through this thing. Maybe you and I are standing on the heels of a great revival. Oh, I don't know if it's like a Ninevite-style revival. I don't know if 120,000 people will get saved in one day. I don't know that necessarily. Maybe it'll be pockets of revival. Maybe it'll be individual revival. Maybe it will be a national or even a global revival, potentially, that could be true. But think about what God reminded us this year. I marked three things in my notes that I think, I mean, it's like it has to be God. It has to be the Lord. Think about these three things that God showed us this year. Number one, that we can perish. That you and I have a timeline on our life. Now, there are two camps, as far as I can see, as it pertains to coronavirus. There's the ultra, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. Then there's the other side, it's the hoax crowd. Now, somewhere between those two is the truth. I don't know, I'm not telling you it's this, I'm not telling you it's that. Somewhere in there, it's the truth, and it's like the world was reminded, you can't live forever. You can't live forever based upon your earthly status. You're going to die someday. And it's like God is telling us, hey, by the way, you will die someday. But I offer eternal life. There's something else I learned this year, and surely you learned it too, is that all of us need a leader. All of us need a leader. And the world is yearning for a leader. The book of Haggai chapter 2 says, the desire of the nations, in a reference to Christ himself. The Bible says this in Jude chapter 1, verses 21. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, take a look at this. We hear that, well, of course we can perish, and yet Christ offers eternal life. Then we also hear that not only does he want to just dole out fireproof insurance, not only does he want to give us eternal life, but he wants to be Lord of our life. He wants to direct our every choice and to be in charge of all of our choices. He wants to be a leader. He wants to be our Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say on that Damascus road? Who art thou, Lord? Everybody in the core of our being is looking for a Lord. They're looking for something real to follow. And yet, there is a third thing. So, God reminded us that we can die. I'm sure this is nothing new in an independent Baptist church. I mean, for goodness sake, if unsaved people were to take stock of all the things we talk about, blood, eternal life, it's like, okay, you guys talk about death a lot, right? I mean, this is nothing new for you. But here we go. We were reminded that we can die. We were reminded that we need a Lord. And tell me if I'm wrong here. We needed accurate information. I'm talking about accurate information, something to rely on and take it to the bank. Now, I'm not here to tell you, it's this side, it's this news outlet you have to be listening to, or it's this side, I'm not here to tell you any of that. I'm here to tell you, you want something to rely on, amen. This book right here. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, this says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver chided in the furnace of earth. Seven times, he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. The Bible says, for that the word of God, that every word is pure. That's every word. every jot and every tittle. I couldn't help but smile during the hymns. A seven-letter Savior. That was great. I saw that eye right in the middle. You know, most people just want to take that out. Boy, I love that stuff, you know, but I'm a Bible nerd, I guess. You know, I noticed those things. And by the way, you should notice some of those things, because this word, it's like the only thing you can trust in this life. The only thing. The only thing. And yet, we were all reminded of these things. So I believe revival is possible. I believe God is doing some unique things. And in this historical passage of Jonah, he brings about this unique man who presided over arguably one of the greatest movings of God the world has ever known. 120,000 saved. But what did Jonah have to learn before the Ninevites got saved? Well, number one, our first answer is found in 2 Kings 14. If you could please turn there, 2 Kings 14. Jonah has a brief commentary written about him in 2 Kings 14. The Bible says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which, get this, he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathaphar. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any to shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we are introduced, if you're reading through your Bible just systematically, just reading it book by book, you'll bump in to this character of Jonah before you get to the classic chapters of the book of Jonah, where, by the way, what an adventuristic story. The people that say that the Bible is boring, my soul, take a look at the four chapters found in the book of Jonah. Exciting stuff. And yet, before we get to a whale of a tale, so to speak, you hear about this prophet that had great success. You hear about this prophet that actually enjoyed life as a minister of God, that actually enjoyed life as a preacher. So what we find is that Jonah had to learn that true ministry takes the good with the bad. Jonah had to learn that true ministry takes the good with the bad. I want to tell you something about being a preacher. Being a preacher is an honor, and it's not for everybody necessarily, but it's a gift from God. And yet, being a preacher is actually slightly different than any other job. I'll give you just practical reasons why. Probably if you're a paralegal, or if you're a dentist, or if you're any sort of teacher, or whatever the case may be, you're probably getting very little compliments and encouragements after you're done with your workday, right? And nobody, if you're a lawyer, you know, and all your paralegals line up at the end of the day right at 5 o'clock and say, you did a great job today. You did a great, you know, if you're a preacher, and I'm not going to say I'm going to shove these away, I enjoy it, don't get me wrong. Somebody might say, well, that was a great message to you. Now, no one's going to say that to me. I'm not a good preacher. I wouldn't know. But I've heard that before. Now, somebody might say, that was a wonderful message. You know what else you might get to experience? You get to baptize people. You get to lead people to the Lord. You get to be around people while they're getting married. You get to be sometimes the very first call somebody makes when somebody dies in the family. You know, honestly, being a preacher is wonderful. Being in full-time service is actually great, and there are many things, I'm talking about many things to enjoy if you're in full-time ministry. You've probably heard all the sob stories, like, oh, you don't know how hard it is. You know? Honestly, there are some hard times, for sure. We're about to talk about them in just a second. There are even more wonderful times in ministry. Even more, like quantum leaps, wonderful times. I couldn't count them. You know, Jonah was experiencing that. Because the message that Jonah gave was a really well-received message. This was a successful prophet. I want you to see some things. Jonah is willing to do some positive things. He gladly shared a message about how, hey, our country is about to be restored. In fact, from Hamath to the opening of this seaside. We're about to get that back. Now, that's no small thing. You know, if you and I were able to accrue more land, that's always a great thing. My wife and I just bought our first house, and everybody, look, we didn't really know what we were doing, but we talked to several people that happened to understand the real estate field more than we would, and many of them said this: well, you want a good yard so your kids can run around. You want a lot of green space so your kids can run around. You want to make sure there's a good front yard and a good backyard just so they have some freedom and can go run outside. Why? Well, to have land is actually a pretty big thing, isn't it? It's actually kind of important. Do you know that Jonah prophesied to his nation, we're about to have this entire faction of land restored unto us, which was stripped away at another day. Now, that message was met with glee from the people. And it came true. You know what else was really interesting? The Bible says in John 7:52, it says, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You've heard that before, that in the New Testament the Bible talks about these things, that in Galilee, well, hey, prophetically, no prophet arises from Galilee. Well, this area that Jonah is from is called Gathaphar. That is a region in Galilee. So Jonah gets to succeed in a no-name kind of a town. Now take a look at this. Jonah is reaping quite a few blessings from ministry. He gets to preach messages that everybody loves, that the people are cheering him on. Way to go, brother. What you said came true. Way to go. And they're patting him on the back, and they love him. They love him. And against all odds, he became a preacher. Even the Israelites, later, for hundreds of years, well, everyone knows preachers don't come from Galilee. And yet you got Jonah. This guy enjoyed the ministry. But you know, ministry is not all fun. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it's pain. Sometimes things hurt very bad. And Jonah is about to learn, I can't just get my way all the time. I can't just be the guy everybody loves all the time. I can't be that person. So Jonah is willing to enjoy the good part, but needs to learn that he has to do the bad things in ministry too. Well, what else did Jonah learn? I want you to see something in verse 9. The Bible says of the people, this is the Ninevites speaking, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, just in case we're all on the same page here, God is not repenting of sin. He is turning away from judgment that he had planned on exacting on the people. I'm sure you probably knew that already, but just so we're all on the same page. He's not repenting of sin. He has no sin in him. There's simply a difficult judgment he was about to mete out on the Ninevites, and he turned away from it. But here's what Jonah learned. He had to learn that God has some bigger things at stake. You know, sometimes, if you're like me, I feel like God's will is contingent on me. Are you like that? I don't know. I could be like that. I was like, well, I don't agree with this, Lord. How could that be? Or come on, Lord. This doesn't seem right. I mean, how could you do such a thing? And yet what Jonah has to learn is that there are bigger things at stake than just him. Well, what were some of those things? An entire group of people were sitting at the edge of God's judgment. It was only going to be 40 days, in fact. And God was going to bring the hammer down on them. And you know, the thing about God is, he says to us in Ezekiel chapter 18, and Ezekiel chapter, I believe it's 33, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's like, I don't enjoy when people die. I don't enjoy when sinners die and go to hell. I don't like that. And you know, the thing about the Lord is this. It's not like he wants to be a violent judge all the time. He has to be. You know what the Lord really wants to do? Exact mercy on people. And extend that olive branch, that grace to people. You know, the Lord really wants to do that. And you know, Imagine. It's like you're the Lord right here, and you have this prophet that has some great success. He's a great preacher. Everybody seems to like him, just preaching, and he's respected in the community. I mean, for goodness sake, Jonah was a successful man. He has money when he makes it over to the ship to Tarshish. Remember that? It's not like he was poor. He made it. I mean, he was doing okay. But all of a sudden, he says, Jonah, I know you had some success over here, but there's this faction of people that are utterly wicked, and I'm about to judge them, but I don't really want to judge them. I'd like to give them God's word so that they can repent and I can extend mercy to them. I would like to do that. And yet Jonah, knowing that those families and those grandchildren of those families would ultimately rise up against Jonah's children and his descendants someday, says no to the Lord. That is called being short-sighted. That is called being so stubborn and not willing to see that there might be something bigger than yourself. Right. I got to tell you, there once in a while, it is a little chilly outside, isn't it? You know, you're in the teens, and oh, boy, it is cold outside. But don't they need the gospel out there? Don't they need to be told that Jesus Christ really does love them? Don't they need to be told that there is a God in heaven that wants to extend that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness? Well, we have to go. We have to be those people that are willing to give such a message. I have to tell you, there are many times in my own life where I have line item after line item of things to do, and there are other ministries. I mean, you know how it is. In a church, it's any independent Baptist church, there are constantly things that are happening at that church. It might be this, or it might be that, or it might be another extra thing, and it's like you're just trying to keep it straight in your head. And if you're not careful, all you talk about is how busy you are. If you're not careful, it's like, just everything's so busy. It's so busy. Everything's so busy. And you start to really have this major disdain for the things that you do if you're not careful. And I've experienced that. Now, I have to tell you, every time I kind of recalibrate and I think to myself, what are the things that God wants me to do? They always begin with, hi, my name is Wissam from Cleveland Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to church. Hello. My name is Wissam from Cleveland Baptist Church. I'd like to just invite you to my church. I think you might really like it. Or you're at a grocery store, at the checkout, or you're at a restaurant, if you're allowed to go to them, and all of a sudden you are about to check out, and you got to leave a track there. My wife grilled me the other day because we had a good conversation with this family at another table, and they got up before I could reach into my pocket, and she's like, Wissam. She was right. She was right. Because God is not this dread, much maligned, and sinister figure that the world creates him to be. God is holy. God will judge. God is a consuming fire. And yet he is loving. And yet he is wonderful. The riddle was unlocked to me years ago when I realized God was two things. He is a lion and yet a lamb. Isn't that interesting? And God is standing there. He says, Jonah, there are things that are bigger than just you. There are things out there that are more important than just you feeling comfortable today. I would like to extend my grace, my mercy to the Ninevites. The Bible says in Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. This is God. This is Jesus. What else did Jonah have to learn? Well, I want you to see something in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of, look at this, 3 days' journey. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what Jonah had to learn? He had to learn that all decisions cost time. So we see that Jonah is learning quite a few things before this great revival takes place. He learns that sometimes in ministry, you can't just take all the good. You got to take the bad with that too. And number two, he learned that there are things that are bigger than him. There are things that are greater at stake. And finally, he learns this. He learns that decisions cost time. Boy, it is like you go up to somebody and you say, you know what, maybe, you know, I'm in the youth group too. So I have two hats primarily at Cleveland Baptist Church. So, you know, if it's not people in the Bible Institute, it's the kids in the youth department. And, of course, there's a third hat, which is the all-purpose hat of Cleveland Baptist Church. And so all of a sudden, you might ask somebody, it's like, hey, how are you in your Bible reading? Like, it's back and forth. It's back and forth. It's like, well, why don't you give it a chapter a day? Or why don't you give it a verse or five or six verses a day? And you know what they might say? Well, let me pray about it. Or you know, have you thought about witnessing to your uncle who is unsaved? You thought about it? Just think about it. Just you thought about it? Well, let me pray about it. Or you know what? Have you thought about maybe teaching in this class that we need right now? It is completely vacant. We need people. There are kids that really, and adults that genuinely want to come to this class. Would you be willing to do? Let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. I'm not against prayer. I am for prayer. But it would be like saying, Lord, would you please keep the grass green? Lord, would you please keep the earth round? Lord, would you please make the church the local church? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? And yet sometimes the decisions that we take forever to consider, it is a cost. And what is that cost? It takes major time. You know, Jonah, on 3 days' journey, is acknowledging this thing, and it takes him one full day to get there. It's supposed to take 72 hours. But I don't know what he did. I don't know what camel he hopped on his Uber. He got there in 24 hours. Want to know why? Because decisions cost time. They always do. I'm not against praying about things. But when the Ninevites are about to experience the hammer of God, every minute counts. Every minute. There are people out there that are looking for eternal life. There are people out there that are looking for a leader. There are people out there that are looking. I'm telling you, they're looking for accurate information they can trust for their life. And the Ninevites out there are waiting. Jonah learns something else. That not only was there a cost to his decisions, and it's time. Not only that it can't just be good in ministry, you have to take the bad too. And not only that there are bigger things at stake, but something else that is curious. I want you to see something here before our time's done. Take a look at Jonah chapter 1, and then keep your thumb in Jonah chapter 3. So the Bible says in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Chapter 3, verse 2. Almost the exact message. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah learns that all spiritual progress stops in his life until he answers the call of God. I mean, think about it. Between chapters 1 and 3, he is shipwrecked, he's thrown overboard, he is swallowed up by a whale or a fish in the New Testament. He is vomited, Bible word, by the seaside. Whatever he looked like, he is now running through a town like a crazed man. Jonah had stopped all spiritual progress in his life until he answered the call of God. I want you to see something here. Notice how God didn't change his mind. It's the same message. It is the precisely exact same message. You know, you talk to somebody who is called to preach, maybe as a 13-year-old. It's like, I think it was just emotions. I think it was just feelings. And then Life comes by, and he's 25. And then all of a sudden, he's back in church, and he gets right with God. And he gets this tingling in his heart. He gets this message in his heart. And it's the same message you are called to preach. Or it is the father who has been harsh on his children. Harsh. Not that you shouldn't be a disciplinarian. You should, especially in this day and age. But unloving, distant. As the scripture says, he's routinely discouraging his children until he gets that right. Spiritual progress will stop in his life. Or there is the woman who knows she should be reading her Bible daily, but hasn't been. And it's like God is calling her, you must read your Bible. It's the same message from 10 years ago. It's the same message from 20 years ago. It's the same message from two chapters ago. Because spiritual progress stops until we get that call right, until we answer. The message doesn't change. God's mind doesn't change. And notice how God still wants to use Jonah after all of that. So Jonah, successful prophet in Israel, respected prophet in Israel, ran away from his call, went to the seaside, took a little trip, took a little boating trip, little cruise line, shipwrecked, gone, swallowed by a whale. Seaside, back to the Ninevites, to a place he never wanted to go. And now, it took all that. It took all that for him to answer his call. Answer the call of God today. Folks, we could be on the heels of truly a tremendous revival. But until we all answer the call of God, what our calling is, or continually serving in the very call that he has called us to, he is waiting for you to answer. He is out there waiting for you. God is not a distant God. God is not a passive God. God is a God that is waiting for people to answer his call, to answer him directly. What is the call on your life? Potentially, the call could be, you must read your Bible more. You must. You ever have a conversation? I think of it this way. I find that the closest friends I have are the ones that are willing to talk to you, but also ask you questions. Those are probably my most fruitful friendships. Now, it would be good to pray hourly and continuously, as the Bible says, and keep talking to God. And yet, he wants to keep talking to us in a meaningful friendship, in a meaningful relationship. It could be that God is calling you to continuously go back to reading your Bible. It could be that God is calling you to pray. I'll just tell you, it's one of my resolutions this year. I want to be a better prayer warrior than last year. I want to be I want to see prayer realized in my life. I want to be that person. And you know what? That's a call I've been getting yearly, sometimes daily. And you know what? It's that same call that God is calling us to. What is this other call that he is calling you for? The call to go soul winning. The call to go on organized visitation. The call to continuously go and tell the Ninevites that there is a God in heaven that desires to exact his mercy upon them and to give them that grace that we've talked about. And yet, if we don't go, then we didn't really answer the call, did we? What about the call to fellowship with the brethren? I think sometimes we undersell just activities at church. And someone's like, well, was it a major evangelistic outreach? Oh, it was just a potluck. Or, you know, it was just, we're making John and Romans. Or it's just a little small graduation party. I think sometimes we get in the habit of underselling things like that. You know, there is much in the Bible on how you and I are supposed to feel about your brothers in Christ. And those are important. Those things shouldn't ever be undersold. Small events at church. Sure, can we always cut things back? Of course. Can you always add some things? Sometimes it gets harder. You know, it should never be undersold that you have brothers, blood bought by Christ in this very room, and sisters. Could it be that God is calling you to a more serious realm in this way? What about to be more hospitable? Or what about to be a good father or a good mother? Or to be a better son or to be a better daughter? Or what about to be a continuously tremendous church member and to be more profitable? What is God calling you for? Maybe it is to go to HBI. Maybe it is to go to another Bible college. Maybe it is to surrender to the ministry. Maybe it is for something that you never thought possible. And yet sometimes it is like we are in the belly of the whale and we don't even know it. Folks, I really believe God is doing some things. I'm not predicting he will do anything. But I know this about the Lord. According to the Bible, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, then revival feels like just around the corner. But you and I have to get there. And whatever that call is for you, I can't answer that for you. Whatever that specific call that you know it's God, I challenge you. Would you answer the call today? Let's pray, and I'll hand it to Pastor.